Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. If you want to have your Bible handy, we will look at a few verses in the 6th chapter, but they won't be on the screen, but mostly in chapter 7. In chapter 7 of 2 Kings, there's the brief story of four leprous men. They lived outside the city walls. The city was Samaria. They lived outside the city walls. That wasn't too unusual. You know that lepers were, if there was a wall, they had to live outside the city. If there wasn't a wall, they just had to live out away from other people because they were regarded as unclean, and so they couldn't have contact with healthy people. But these four guys in particular teach us some lessons that I want to look at this morning. But before we can get to those lessons, we need a little bit of background, and that's where chapter 6 comes into play. In verse 24 of chapter 6, it tells us that Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria, had brought all of his army and had besieged the city of Samaria. He had surrounded the city, closed it off so that no one or nothing could get in or out of the city. Well, after a while, as you can imagine, the storehouses of food inside the city, which would be small to begin with, they began to run out, and so there was a famine in the city. This gets pretty graphic, this description of this famine. In verse 25, the Bible tells us that an ass's head, which was an unclean animal, now the Jews would normally not eat a donkey, but an ass's head sold for 80 pieces of silver. That's about 2 pounds of silver. Now, I can't imagine there to be much food on the head of a donkey, but 80 pounds, 80 shekels sold for. Then it also says, and this gets a little bit worse, that the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. That's about 2 ounces of silver. That's a pint of animal waste. I did read, there was one guy said, well, that wasn't really animal waste. It was some kind of a plant that they called, well, you know, you believe what you want to. This was desperate. And the next few verses tell us how desperate it was. I'm going to read them. I'm going to read verse 26 and then verses 28 and 29 of chapter 6 of 2 Kings. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help me, my lord, O king. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son. I can't imagine the circumstances that would lead to the desperation where you would eat your children. But the people in Samaria, at least some of them, were to that point. They ate their child. They entered into an agreement. Today we'll eat mine, tomorrow we'll eat yours. And this woman, and this is the part, I mean, that's terrible. That's bad enough. But the woman comes to the king and she's upset. Not that they ate her son, but that the other woman has hid her son and she can't eat him. That's desperate. That's warped. That's whatever you want to call it. It's unimaginable. But it's the truth. It's what happened in Samaria. And then verse 31 of the same chapter, chapter 6, gives us the king's response to this woman. And his response is, I'm going to find Elisha, the man of God, and I'm going to cut his head off. I read that. These two chapters, you need to read them, and you need to really just kind of absorb them. Isn't that exactly what the wicked do? When things go bad, they blame God. Right? I just can't. Listen, sometimes Christians, when things go bad, we blame God. It must be God's fault. He's in control. The preacher always says God is sovereign and He's in control. If things are bad, it must be God's fault. Well, can I just remind you of this? And I want to try to be gentle this morning. This is a tough message. I'm going to try to be a little bit gentle. Suffering and death came into the world as the result of mankind's sin. I didn't say your sin in particular, but let me be honest with you. Sometimes your suffering is a result of your sin. My suffering is a result of my sin. But suffering in general and death to all people came into the world because of man's sin. It is not God's fault. God offers to us forgiveness of that very sin. He offers to release us from the condemnation of death because of that sin. He offers us hope and He offers us peace and He offers us help. It's not God's fault. I know the world is in a mess. I know there's a lot of bad things happening out there. There may be bad things happening in your life. I just want to tell you, it's not God's fault. The king said, boy, I'm going to find the man of God. We're in a mess. These ladies are killing their kids and eating them. It's a terrible situation. I believe I'll just go kill God's man. Well, that will solve the problem, won't it? Then comes Elisha. Chapter 7 will bring us Elisha, the man of God, and his message. And I'm going to read these first two verses probably separate from the other. So 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, 24 hours, tomorrow about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. One measure of fine flour is about 7 quarts of fine, not just flour, but fine flour. One shekel is 2/5 of an ounce of silver. They were paying more than that, much more than that, for 1/4 of a cab of dove's dung that day. And he said, tomorrow, you get 7 quarts of fine flour, 2/5 of an ounce of silver, one shekel. And then he said, also, there'll be 2 measures of barley. That's about 13 or 14 quarts of barley. Same shekel. 2/5 of an ounce of silver. Tomorrow, 24 hours, that's what's going to happen. He said, that's going to happen in the gate of Samaria. There'll be so much food, such abundance, that it'll be rock bottom wholesale prices. Verse 2 says, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned. Now this is an advisor to the king of some sort. He answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Now what the Lord said was, well, I just don't believe it. It's such a drastic change in 24 hours. Maybe if he had said, in a year where we've got time to grow this stuff. And he said 24 hours and it was too drastic. It was too dramatic for, he couldn't believe it. He said, I don't believe the word of God. Elisha said, well, it's going to happen and you're going to see it, but you won't benefit from it. And if you read the rest of the chapter after we get through verse 11, you'll find out that it happened exactly that way. And the king put this lord, this man, put him in charge of the gate, and the people were so anxious to get in and out of the gates to get that food that they trampled him to death. He saw it, but he didn't benefit from it. Can I just tell you this? I've already told you it's not God's fault. Can I just tell you this? This is the word of God. This is the written word of God, and it's the truth. Now listen, we can deny it. We can change it. We can ban it. We can burn it. We ignore it. We can do whatever we want to with it. But this is the eternal Word of God. It is without flaw. It is the truth. It will not be destroyed. It will not be changed. And it will always be the truth. We would be well advised to read this book and just believe what it says and do what it says. When we don't believe the Word of God, we make a critical mistake. And then we might see it, but not benefit from it. That brings us to the four lepers. Verse 3, chapter 7, 2 Kings. There were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, that's the gate of Samaria, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Now that didn't happen. They only heard the noise. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even their camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Boy, they're having a big time. Food, clothing, and money. And they're taking it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Three things we can learn from these lepers. The first comes in the form of a question. It's found in verse 3. There were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? These four guys ate the garbage that the citizens of Samaria threw out. They had no food, they had no money, they had no way to get food. And so they existed off of the garbage. They dwelt at the garbage deep, which was outside the city, and that's how they survived. So they're already underfed, they're already malnourished, so in a famine, there's no garbage coming out of the city because the people in the city now are eating the garbage. So these guys are going to be among the first to die. So in a moment of clarity, they're sitting there at the gate of the city waiting on food that never comes, probably. And in a moment of clarity, they ask the question, well, why are we just sitting here waiting to die? Why don't we do something? Isn't that a marvelous question? Why don't we do something? I want to tell you, that applies to all aspects of our life. Now, I'm going to apply it to the spiritual part of our life, but it applies to every part of our life. How many times have you said, well, one of these days, I'm going to fill in the blank? Well, what are you waiting on? See, why don't we do something? There are, right now, at this very moment, millions and millions of souls in hell because they did nothing. They sat at the gate until they died. They were lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did nothing about their spiritual lostness. They did nothing about their spiritual condition, and they died without Jesus Christ. And according to the Bible, which is the truth, if you die without Jesus Christ, your eternal soul is cast into hell. So they are there because they did nothing. I saw a track one time, and on the front of the track it had a question, what do you have to do to get to hell? And you open it up, and there's nothing there. Because that's what you have to do to go to hell, nothing. Sit at the gate until you die. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, could I just ask you, will you please do something about it today? If you continue on the path that you're on right now, you're going to go to hell. I don't say that because I don't like you. I say that because I love you, and I say that because it's the truth. Do something today. Now, Christian, all around us, people are lost and suffering. All around us. Every second of every minute of every day, people are dying and standing before God in judgment. And many of those people are lost. And it is our responsibility and it is our privilege to do something about that. So we need to do something. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Well, I'm going to tell you, the first thing to do is speak up. Tell somebody about Jesus. Come to church. Did you know, when I was in, I like to drive, you've probably figured this out, I like to drive distinctive cars. And when I was in high school, I had a 67 Cougar XR7. Whew, man, it was cool. Only one in Blackwell. There wasn't another car in Blackwell like my car, and that's the way I liked it. One Monday morning, I went to school, and I don't remember who it was, but it was some kid that I didn't normally have much contact with, and he came up to us. He said, I want to ask you a question. I said, okay, what's up? He said, how come you weren't at church yesterday? I said, what? He said, I drive by your church every Sunday morning, and every Sunday morning I see your car. It wasn't there yesterday. And I don't remember why I was. I think I rode with Mom and Dad. I was probably in the doghouse, and they wouldn't let me drive. But you see the point? Every time your car sits outside this church, it's a witness. Who knows who's driving by looking for your car? Every time you go to the grocery store and you're nice to the cashier, she's having a bad day and she makes a mistake and the person in front of you just chews her out royal and you're nice, that's a witness. Do something. We have ministries in the church. Get involved. Listen, I don't mean to be too rough on you this morning, but if you just come on Sunday morning, it's kind of hard to get involved. Come Sunday night. Come Wednesday night. We'll put you to work. We'll give you something to do. But these four guys sat outside the gate and they said, why are we just sitting here doing nothing? Ask yourself the question, Christian, why am I just sitting here doing nothing? People inside the walls are dying. The next lesson comes to us in the form of an observation, verse 4. If we say we will enter into the city, the famine's in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. They said, you know, we need to do something. So what are we going to do? That's the next question, right? What are we going to do? Well, I said, well, if we go in the city, it's no better there than it is here. We'll die in the city. If we stay right where we are, we'll die. Our only hope, our only chance is to go to the enemy, is to go to the Syrians. Maybe they'll give us a little food. Maybe they'll be afraid of our leprosy. Maybe they'll throw us a little food, a little something we can survive with. Maybe they'll invite us in and give. But even if they don't, even if they kill us, we're just going to die anyway. Our only hope is to go to the Syrians. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Without Jesus Christ, we're going to die. We're going to go to hell without Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do about it. In the city, out of the city, at the gate, doesn't make any difference. On our own, in our own power, on our own devices, without the blood of Jesus Christ forgiving us of our sins, there's not a thing in the world that we can do. Our only hope, our only option is Jesus Christ. Only chance we have is to go to Him. But we don't have to wonder. These four guys wondered. I wonder if they'll help us. I wonder if they'll feed us. Or I wonder if they'll kill us. We don't have to wonder about what will happen if we come to Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, first thing, you got to give up sin. We don't like to talk about holy living a lot. But listen, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to act like a Christian. You got to live like a Christian. You got to give up sin. But if you will come to Jesus and confess your sins, He will forgive you of your sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You will gain a personal relationship with the Son of Almighty God. He will give you eternal life in heaven. He will give you joy and peace and direction right here. He'll give you something to do right here, right now. You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain by coming to Jesus. And he's your only option. He's my only option. He's the world's only option. So, what have you got to lose? Now, Christian, let me ask you this question. What have you got to lose by obeying God and being faithful and telling people about him? You know what we do? I do this. I guess I'm fairly normal. We let fear stop us from being a witness, from especially verbally. We let fear stop us from verbally witnessing to somebody about Jesus Christ. We worry about what we might lose if we live our Christian life out loud. We might lose friends. You know, we might not be accepted in some of the circles of society if we really act like a Christian. If we really tell people about Jesus, we might lose some friends. We might lose our job. If I lose my job, I could lose my home. If I lose my home, I might lose my wife or my husband and my kids. We might lose some family members. You know, my family, most of my family aren't Christian. They don't like to talk about God. And if I talk about God, they're not going to invite me to the family reunion. I might lose my family. I want you to listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's the second coming of Christ. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now listen. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We've got nothing to lose. Everything we've got's already lost. The earth and the works that are therein are temporary. They're not eternal. Only the soul is eternal. And only what we do for the cause of Jesus Christ will have an eternal impact. We've got nothing to lose by obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and being faithful to Him. Now, I hear the objections. Oh, Pastor, what about those Christians who stayed faithful to God, and because they're Christians and because they were witnessing and because they testified, they were killed. They were martyrs. Didn't they lose something? No, they gained the presence, the physical, touching presence of God. They gained heaven. They gained what they were working for the whole time. They didn't lose anything because sooner or later we're going to lose all this anyway. It's all lost already. So we've got nothing to lose. That brings us to the third lesson, and it's in the form of a conviction. Verse 9, they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household they had discovered life-saving food. Forget the clothes, forget the money. They found food. And inside the walls of Samaria, people were eating their kids because they were starving to death. And in another moment of clarity, they said, oh boy, we're not doing the right thing here. We're not doing well. People right now are dying because they don't have food. And look at all this food. Much more than we could ever eat. Much more than the city needs. We do not well. Christian, we have discovered the Savior of all mankind. We have discovered the bread of life, the giver of life, the forgiver of all sins, the only one who can take us to heaven, the only one who can give us personally peace and joy right now, and even happiness right now. We've discovered that. And all around us, people are dying for lack of spiritual food. And we've got an abundance. And we do not well if we do not tell. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to have a song of invitation. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Be as quiet as you can for just a moment. We're just nearly done. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to tell you right now, I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. You may not believe that, but it's the truth. Jesus loves you. As a matter of fact, the reason you're here this morning is because Jesus loves you. He will save you from your sin. He'll forgive you of all your sin. He'll deliver you from the condemnation of death and hell for your sin. He will give you joy and peace and eternal life in heaven. He'll give you a personal relationship with Him if you will only ask Him, if you will do something about your spiritual condition this morning, if you'll just ask, Jesus will forgive you. Would you do that today, Christian? Let's do something for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you have a need this morning, you come while we sing.